If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. In your classes this morning, many of you studied this particular parable that was just read for us. And in the first century, rabbis were often sought for their counsel, their advice. Jesus was known at this stage throughout the land as a rabbi with a great following, a great teacher. And so it's not surprising to see someone bringing him a special request that needs adjudication. In the middle of his teaching, and if you go back and look in chapter 12 at what Jesus was teaching about, it's a little surprising that this question was suddenly asked in the middle of the discourse where Jesus was. But this question, seemingly off the wall, out of the blue, was suddenly thrown up in the middle of the class. And those of you who teach sometimes get questions like this that don't seem to pertain to the material at hand. But there's a good lesson, I think, in this. Jesus does not tell him, that's not what we're talking about now. He doesn't act like that's a question that's too dumb to respond to. Any comment of a spiritual nature is worthy of consideration. And so Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. It involved a dispute over an inheritance between two brothers. Now, Jewish law is pretty clear about how things are to be divided between brothers. Jewish law says that the eldest son gets two-thirds of an estate, and the youngest son or sons get one-third of that estate. Now, I don't know what happened, and I don't know why there was a dispute, but for some reason, one of the brothers brings Jesus in or attempts to bring Jesus in to make a judgment on this. But Jesus knows the real problem. It's not just an interpretation of law. Jesus believes that the root of it all is greed. One or both of those brothers had a greed problem and was struggling with their materialism. Look at the lead-in to the parable starting there in verse 13. It just says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, this story that Jesus tells about the man who has a bumper crop and who has enough to last him the rest of his life, who tears down his barns to build bigger barns so that he can just coast for the remainder of his life enjoying the good things, is told only here in Luke. It's not in Matthew or Mark or John, just here in Luke. And it's a story that is as fresh as the morning paper. It's repeated daily across our nation. We read wealthy individuals' obituary in the paper every day. A successful executive dies in a plane crash, or a wealthy industrialist suddenly drops dead of a heart attack. This man had worked hard. Apparently he had worked honestly, because Jesus in his story doesn't allude to the fact that he was deceitful or dishonest in his wealth. He got a bumper crop. He had apparently saved his money. He was a very thrifty man. And if we read this man's obituary in the paper, we probably, not having the insight that Jesus had, would say, you know, this man had a great life. It's a shame that he didn't get to enjoy his retirement. What's wrong with a man working hard and having a lot and being able to enjoy it at the end? Let me just say to you what the parable is not teaching. I don't believe it's teaching that we shouldn't work hard. This man obviously had worked hard throughout his life. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, "If a man will not work, he should not eat." Paul goes on to say, "We hear that some among you are idle. Settle down. Earn the bread you eat." That's the instruction of Scripture. So that's not wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to save and to have provisions for your future years, for your retirement years. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6, the wise man points out the little ant as an example. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander and no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest." And men like Aesop of old have written fables about the ant and the grasshopper by way of instruction for us and our need to save our funds and be wise with our money. Well, what did this man in the parable do that was so terrible? What was so wrong? God uses a terribly harsh word. Jesus uses this word to describe this individual and his story. We don't often see Jesus calling people fools. But he says, this man was an absolute fool in what he did. That places him in the same category as the atheist. The psalmist says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, in class this morning, you looked at that parable to some degree. Really, it's a story here in a whole section in which Jesus deals with stewardship and how we view our possessions and how we view God in the process of all of this. The word stewardship means the management, this is Christian stewardship, the management of my God-given resources so that God is glorified and that others are blessed. There's an amazing truth in what God can do with our resources. Now, you can do anything you want to with your resources. You're given free will to do that. And you can invest them. You can use them. You can live a very self-indulgent life. You can do whatever you want to do with them. But if you will be, as we're going to see what Christ calls us to, if you will be rich towards God, an incredible thing can happen. God is able to take cold, hard cash and transform it into the fuel that energizes and grows His kingdom. And when you make a gift to God, unlike other investments that you make where you're not always sure things are handled accurately, God never, ever makes a banking error in anything down to the last penny that you give to Him. He remembers who gave it. He remembers when it's given. He remembers the attitude with which it's given. And it is always, always faithfully credited to your account. Jesus talked about a man who invested in bigger barns. But Jesus says to His followers, you store up treasures in heaven where nothing is ever, ever lost. Jesus Himself made the point elsewhere that something as seemingly small and insignificant as a cup of water given to someone in the name of Jesus, that will never be lost. That person's name is forever enshrined in the memory of God for just a simple little investment like that. Several years ago, I read about a man who took his little boy out to McDonald's for a meal, and they ordered burgers, and the father thought, well, we don't need a double order of French fries. I'll just get one order of French fries and I'll let my boy have most of them. So he just ordered one container of French fries, and they sat down at the table and they started to eat, and the dad just reached over to get one of the French fries, and his son grabbed the French fries. He said, "These are mine." And he said, "Well, let me just have a couple of them." "No, these are mine." And the father just sort of smiled to himself, and he said, "You know, I think there are some parallels here to the way God deals with us." And he took out his napkin and he wrote down these four truths about the way that little boy was reacting to his father. He said, number one, my son doesn't even realize the source of those French fries. Number two, he doesn't realize that I don't really need his fries. Thirdly, he doesn't realize that if I really wanted those, I could take them from him and there's nothing he could do about it. And lastly, It's sad that he is unwilling to share with me what I just now gave to him. That rich man that Jesus talked about thought just like that little boy who was stingy with his French fries. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 9 and 10, God there says, I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens, or we could say today, cash from your wallet. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now the truth is that this man, who was so focused on being able to have a stash that was sufficient to allow him to live a life of luxury for whatever time remained on this earth, that man left it all behind in one night. Jesus asked, who's going to get it now? You know, the truth is that every one of us are here on this earth temporarily. And one day, you ever think about it? One day there's somebody else that's going to move into the house that you occupy right now. You've carefully decorated it and you've kept it in repair and you've done all this work. Somebody else is going to live there, probably someone you don't even know. One day, somebody else is going to be eating off your dishes and using the prized possessions that you have. It'll either be a relative or the guy that buys it at a junk sale when your kids get rid of it all. We're just passing through. We're here temporarily. And this morning, I especially want to think of this season. Usually, every year, I will give a little word of warning to the congregation as we near the Christmas season and the way we use our material goods and acquire material goods. I'm having to do it extra early because used to, I wouldn't have to give this lesson until December, and then Christmas started being advertised before Thanksgiving, and now it's advertised before Halloween, and so I better get my words in early or you'll have already finished your Christmas shopping. Just a seasonal word of warning that especially goes with the acquisition of material goods. Please don't go overboard. This is the one time of the year when we are more tempted than any other time to go overboard in acquiring material goods. And I believe that Satan is so subtle that he makes us feel like we're doing a good thing. He takes the saying of Jesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and he just puts a little twist on that. And he tries to make a virtue out of so many of us going into deeper debt in order to impress our neighbors or spoil our children or be a blessing even to our families. And we end up getting ourselves in over our head again this year like we did last year and the year before and the year before. I did some checking this week about financial matters of Americans. And I suspect that it's just as true of the group gathered here this morning as it is across the board. Back in 2007 and 2008, do you remember what happened? We were on the verge of what has been called the Great Recession. The housing bubble popped, and the market went down, and banks suddenly realized that they had been loaning way too much money to people, and people couldn't afford to pay it back, and people got into all kinds of trouble, and everything crashed. And then the recovery began. And did you know that today banks are loaning even more money than they were before the Great Recession? And people's consumer debt has risen back up to all-time highs. Right now in America, do you have any idea how much credit card debt there is out there right now? I bet you couldn't guess within $100,000 of what it is. It is now in excess of $1 trillion. That's credit card debt. We're back where we were before the Great Recession. Nobody's learned any lessons. Nobody's changed any behavior. We're back where we were, up to our eyeballs in debt. And this is the very thing that keeps us from doing what Jesus asks us as his followers to do at the very end of the parable. Look in verse 21. That man's life was taken from his life. He lost it all. And Jesus says in verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. You know, the moral of that tale is simply this. If you're rich, view it as God's blessing. If you have the ability to make money, view that as God's gift. God is the one who gives the ability to acquire riches. But don't leave God out of the equation. Don't be self-focused. Don't use it all for yourself to be self-indulgent. Jesus says, be rich toward God. I don't know what you put in the plate this morning. I don't know what you've given this week or in the last year of your life to help others. But if you could get the sum total of what you've been given and compare that with what you have in turn have passed on to others, what you have given, could it be said of you, and I indict myself in this, could it be said of me, I am rich toward God? That's what Jesus is after. Our barns today aren't always those things that are visible outstanding in the field. Most of the time we carry them around in our hip pocket or in our purses, and they're pieces of plastic. And we'll fill them selfishly like that man did. We'll forget the one who has given us everything. And we'll forget that time is rapidly running out. I hope it's never said of any of us, you fool, you fool. God asks us to be good stewards. There is no group of people on the face of this earth that even comes close to what we enjoy in these United States today. There's never been a nation historically. Now, there have been rich men throughout history, and there have been rich families throughout history. But there has never in the history of the world been an entire nation that has the wealth at our disposal that American citizens enjoy in this day and age. We are the richest group that has ever walked on the surface of this earth. Jesus says, be rich toward God. We have been blessed more than anyone else. You know, the greatest blessing of all is the one that is given to us. You want to know what your material life is worth? It's not worth anything once you die. The only thing you possess the moment you die is that which you sent ahead, your relationship with God. He gave us the greatest gift of all, salvation. And he asked us to remember that, keep that in the fore of our mind and in all of our dealings with the possessions we have in this world. If there's anyone here this morning who has never taken advantage of that offer that God makes through Jesus Christ to wash away our sins, to forgive us, and to allow us to go and live with him forever, we'll assist you as you're baptized this morning. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.